Let us pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is able. That he is able with power to subdue all things to himself. We thank you that he is able to save to the uttermost everyone who comes to him. Even the vilest, most lost soul. Lord, we thank you that your grace abounds. And so please, Lord, help us to hear, Lord, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, what your word truly teaches. For his sake, amen. Please turn with me again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to continue tonight in chapter 5 and beginning to read from verse 6. The second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 from verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. In the medieval period, as you probably know, Spain became a great power. When their empire had grown to both sides of the Straits of Gibraltar, it meant they really controlled both sides of the Mediterranean. And really, the Straits of Gibraltar were really then the edge of the known world. And so as a country, they had coins minted with the words, "No more beyond," inscribed on them. Thinking, perhaps in pride, that they ruled to the ends of the world. But then, of course, in 1492, Columbus reached the Americas. And so they quickly realized they had to change the motto on their currency. And they struck out the first word. So now it simply said, more, beyond. That is what we have to do today. We have to show modern, very intelligent, educated 21st century people that there is more beyond. This is, I think, is the key evangelistic line that we need to take. Because the tragedy is that for so many, there is no more beyond. The whole way of thinking is that there's just this short life. There's only the material and the scientific. And even if there is something beyond, there's no way that you can know. There's only this world. So how blessed are we that God has opened our eyes and that Jesus Christ has taught us that life is so much bigger and better, that there is more beyond. There is the eternal. There is the age to come. There is heaven. There is the living God. As we've been seeing in recent weeks, in our passage, the Apostle Paul is teaching us this is how he managed to persevere through so many troubles. He endured through all his terrible and sustained suffering, and he had joy and peace in it because he knew there was more beyond. He knew that in Christ, his real future was glorious in the beyond. He possessed the hope of heaven through trusting in Christ. And this is daily, daily, every day, he's looking to the more beyond. And really, my goal for us in listening to this, to what Paul is teaching, is that you and I are going to develop this same heavenly mindedness, this same living hope, that we live daily in this hope. And especially when we go through seasons of suffering. Hear the word. In Jesus Christ, you can have hope. And you can face, you can endure whatever suffering or evil comes with confidence. He has conquered death. And he gives freely eternal life to whoever calls on him. And more than this, as you remember Paul saying to us, this life beyond death power, this resurrection power, will even be at work in you now, even physically, to sustain you, if need be. And it will in the future raise you from the dead. Well, the verses we come to tonight show us that even with this great hope, there was one thought in particular that was at the center of Paul's heavenly hope. There's one important truth that just dominated this hope he has for the future. A diamond shining brighter than even all the other heavenly gold. The very greatest part of the hope of heaven. He looked forward to being in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. He knew he was going to meet Jesus Christ himself. And that is the very mountaintop. That is the very glory of heaven. He knows he's coming into the presence of Jesus Christ. He speaks of being absent from the Lord and present with the Lord. What does he mean by present with the Lord? Clearly, he does not mean God's spiritual presence, we could call it, which always and at all times fills heaven and earth. And God in that way is near to all of us all the time. Clearly he's meaning something future he's not yet got, something more specific. He cannot mean the presence of the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture we're told the Spirit is always present with us as believers. We are his temple, his dwelling place. He lives in our hearts. But this is something more that we've yet to come to. Now what he means is this presence we are away from and will come to is the physical, bodily presence of Jesus Christ himself. The presence of God the Son in the flesh. As verses 9 and 10 then make very clear. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus himself alive, risen from the dead, the God-man who still lives in heaven today. His body ascended to the right hand of God. And there he lives for us and represents us to God. And even he is there in heaven as a pledge of our own future resurrection. Think back to verses 1 to 5. Paul's been thinking about his own body and the great transformation coming. And as he's doing this, he looks up to heaven to where the resurrected Christ is. Oh yes, and that's my future hope. I am going to be with Christ, with the Lord. As I'm sure you're aware, the Bible doesn't actually tell us a great deal about heaven as it is now. Where we go when we die. Before Christ comes to earth. What some might call an intermediate state. Perhaps that's because, think of 1 Corinthians 13, we're just little children. We can't process the greatness of the glory. Like a little child has no idea of the size of the world. Or beyond that, the universe. But the Bible does speak more clearly about the final end of salvation. The new creation, the resurrection the return of Christ. And it tells us much more about those last things, because they are the final great culmination of the great plan of salvation. But we do know for sure that when we die, we go to be with Christ. Now, immediately. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, where he was facing his own death, it is better to depart and to be with Christ. Stephen, when he was martyred, was given a vision of the Lord Jesus bodily in heaven, and he commits his spirit into his hands. And these wonderful, sweet words, upon the cross, the Lord Jesus says to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today! So you can be absolutely assured, the moment that you die in Christ, you will be ushered by the angels into the glorious presence of Christ in heaven, and that will never again be interrupted. It will only continue forever on until that day of his return and resurrection. In this passage, whether Paul means being with the Lord now, or he's thinking more of the future kingdom, his joy and his longing is that presence of Christ himself, to be at home with the Lord. It's quite warm, kind of familiar, homely language that he uses here in the Greek, in the sense of when he speaks about being at home with the Lord, you know, picture a man who comes home from a cold day working out in the fields, and he comes into a nice warm home, and he can put his comfy slippers on, and he sits in his armchair where there's a groove made just for him, and his loving family is around him. That kind of warmth and familiarity is what he's saying when I'm saying home with the Lord. And so this is the hope of hopes. This is the highest hope. We will be home with Christ. It is an awe-inspiring, an astonishing thing to contemplate. What will it be like to meet Jesus Christ face to face? As near or nearer than as you are to me tonight. Indeed, the Greek word used here actually implies face to face. Have you really grasped you are going to see him? You will meet your Lord and Savior. You shall talk with him. You'll behold him in his risen glory. The one who loved you and died for you. The one with all power and authority. The one whose eyes are like flaming fires to look into your heart. The one with crowns upon his head, with the angels his servants, with the glory of God shining from his face. Ever since we were cast from his presence in Eden, man's whole history has been trying to get back there. You will have the privilege in Christ of face to face with him. Can you even imagine that this soon, very soon, is going to be your future? There was a popular Christian song from a few years ago that I think begins to express it. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. This is how Paul could persevere through such suffering. He knew he was coming to be at home with Christ, in his presence. Let me offer you three simple thoughts from what Paul says, how this hope of Christ's presence changed his daily life now. so he could help you and sustain you? Well, first, we trust in the promise of his presence. Secondly, we serve for the pleasure of his presence. Third, we fear because of judgment in his presence. If we look first at verses 6-7, we trust in the promise of his presence. In those verses, it seems that Paul's point is that we have not yet come to the presence of Christ. It is still future. In this world, we will long and groan. It's almost as if you could paraphrase, he's saying, it's the nature of life in the body that you are absent from the Lord. Or some have even said it should be translated, exiled from the Lord. In this world, we are exiles. We are not home yet. The not by sight in verse 7, I believe, is referring to the presence of Christ, not just unseen things generally. In this body, we do not have access to God's glory yet. It is still by promise that we walk by faith, trusting what he says. God has promised this greatest of blessings, but you and I have not seen it. What we see now is opposition, failures, setbacks, sickness, sin. We see Christ resisted. We see the powers of the world still ruling. We see our bodies decaying. And it's almost as if Paul has been speaking to us about these great glories to come. He has to give us a reality check. Lest by visions we be too greatly puffed up. He has to remind us that actually the reality of the Christian life still is we walk by faith. Now remember, he's writing to this very worldly church in Corinth. And when you look at his two letters to them as a whole, it looks like the church in Corinth were expecting the glory now. In technical language, they had an over-realized eschatology. They thought the Christian life in this world was to be glorious and powerful, successful and popular. And throughout these two letters, Paul is teaching them, no, it's actually the way of the cross. The Christian life here is not about being puffed up above others. It is about service and sacrifice and humility. They wanted to see the glory now, so they were even judging Paul by his appearance. They were impressed by the people who were outwardly glorious and charismatic and gifted and popular. And poor, weak Paul, well, how can he be God's servant? There's hints in later chapters that they made a big fuss about having dreams and visions and ecstatic spiritual experiences, and they wanted to see miracles. No, says Paul, we live by faith, by promise. The great reward is not yet. Gird up your loins, carry your cross, lose your life. So there's a corrective again to us that we've got to understand there's no glory without a cross. There's no coming to Christ without fighting. But Paul tells us this promise is powerful to help him live now. Verse 6, he is always confident. Or it could be translated, he always has courage. Courage to persevere, to keep going. Verse 7, to walk. You'll know that's one of the Bible's way of speaking about just your manner of life, your character and ethical conduct. She said this promise is motivating Paul, inspiring him. This promise is powerful to overcome worldliness. Don't we all struggle with just worldliness? Consider in verse 6, Paul says, we are absent from the Lord. Just think what a remarkable way that is to describe life in this world. To say that all of life in the body, how does Paul think of it and sum it up? It's absent from the Lord. He's like a newlywed man who's been sent away from his home at work. And so he finds the trip a total drudgery and bore because all he wants to do is get home to his love. Don't you want the best things in life, Paul? To be healthy and wealthy, happy and free? Don't you want the power, the success and popularity? Why are you pouring yourself out in sacrificial ministry? Don't you want the good life, Paul? Says Paul. Christ is not here. What are all the things of this world if my Christ is not here? And the promise of his presence is worth more than all the world. I count it all loss for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. You see how the promise of his presence is so powerful to overcome worldliness. Or maybe like in Psalm 73, you might sometimes just feel like you're missing out. You become discouraged and you just want something more because you've not had the best life in this world. Just remind yourself, Christ is not here. We're absent from him. We walk by faith. The best is yet to come. And that great promise, as he trusted it, sustained Paul. But then if we look at verses 8 to 9, we serve for the pleasure of his presence. In verses 8 and 9, Paul speaks twice about being well pleased. It's a deliberate little play on words, because he means it in two different ways. First, he says, he is well pleased to die. How many people would say that today? He is well pleased to die, because he knew he'll go home to Christ. But then secondly, he wants Christ to be well pleased with him when he goes. And again, Paul's telling you how this promise just daily is motivating him to face the daily grind. Whether in the body or in heaven, what really matters is pleasing him. The greatest pleasure is to be with Christ. To leave this world and go to him. There is more pleasure in one moment in his presence than 1,000 days elsewhere. One ray of light from his face gives more joy than all the world's best. You know that that is true as a believer. You know it, not least because of those special moments when God has sometimes granted you that sense and that experience by faith of that little of his presence. Most likely in worship when the Holy Spirit has warmed your heart and you've been fired up. And you know, don't you, those moments when you've been near to Christ and you've seen him clearly, they've been the happiest of your life. And if that's but a glimpse, how much more will it be when you are in his presence? Or to quote Psalm 16, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or as Isaiah and Revelation tell us, in his presence, Christ will wipe away all tears from his people's eyes. Didn't the Lord tell you it would be a great feast, a wedding party? The Apostle John was told to tell us, in his presence, we will serve him day and night. We shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike us, nor any heat. And the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd us and will lead us to fountains of living waters. We shall inherit all things and eat from the tree of life. There shall be no night there, and we shall reign forever and ever. Didn't Paul say it is far better, exceedingly better, to be with Christ? All these different ways of telling you, that trying to express to you the joy, the abundant joy we shall know in his presence. And so Paul is persevering because he knows that this prize is the best. Keep going, because there's a joy and a happiness ahead of you beyond anything you've ever known. But then on the other hand, he also wants to please Christ. He wants more than anything to hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Is there anything better than to imagine that one day you might hear those words from Christ himself? Is there anything more to strive for, anything higher? Wouldn't it make it all worth it to know that Christ would be pleased with you? to see that he's seen your service. What a great motivation to live to impress the Lord Jesus when you come into his presence. Just consider this great pleasure the next time you are tempted to sin. What pleasure can sin give you compared to the pleasures of God? For fleeting earthly pleasure, it lasts just a moment in sin. And yet we're so easily tempted, aren't we? And to seek other people's approval. Think of this in that moment. I want to please Christ on that day. That he'll say to me, well done. And if you weigh up the pleasures of sin and the pleasure of his presence, then surely there's no comparison. Also, when you are suffering, don't you know the devil often uses it to beat you down? And will use it as an opportunity to make you doubt your salvation. And he'll bring all kinds of accusations. Even the accusations you see that were being hurled at Paul. God must be disappointed with you. God is rejecting you. God's approval is not with you. You might even be so cast down to think that you're a false Christian. He's a liar. But if you do find yourself cast down like that, and Paul spoke about being in an extremity of spirit like that, apply this as a test. Do you long to please Christ? That you would just give anything to be pleasing to him, that on that day he'd say, well done. Because that desire is a sure mark of grace. Because only God's own children delight and long to please Christ like that. And so I hope you be comforted by that. If you find that mark within you, that longing to please him, be encouraged. And so we trust this promise. We serve because we know there's great pleasure in his presence. But then third, we fear. We fear because of public judgment in Christ's presence. If you look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Coming into his presence means we will all, says Paul, appear before his judgment throne. What we have done in this life will be publicly exposed and revealed and publicly rewarded or punished. Paul uses a specific word here for judgment seat. In the Greek, a bema. This was a raised platform on which a judge or a governor would sit to try cases and matters of law. And in fact, I'm told in the ruins of what was Corinth, you can still see what's left of their judgment seat today. Now, the whole point of this judgment is that it was public. It was out in the open, so people would see justice being done. And look carefully, that's the sense of what Paul's telling us here in his words. What's been done in this life, the things in the body, will be exposed and awarded or punished accordingly. In the presence of Christ, all the secrets of our hearts will be exposed. As Romans 2 puts it, the secrets of men will be revealed. And God will be glorified by his justice being manifested. As the Lord himself tells us in Revelation, among the final words of Scripture, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to their works. And on that day in his presence, the righteous will be justified by their works. They will be seen to be God's people. A public vindication. Their deeds and their works will be the evidence of their faith. Their holy lives, their obedience to Christ, their charity will be the evidence that they were genuinely Christ's. And the wicked will be exposed by the evidence of their ungodly and evil lives, their disobedience to God's law, their unbelief, their selfishness. Not that God's people earn or merit heaven. Heaven forbid. Never. All the glory goes to Christ. It is from first to last his free gift of grace to unworthy sinners, received by faith alone. But on that day in his presence, we will be judged by the whole tenor and obedience of our lives. as evidence of whether or not we have that true faith. As Paul puts it in Romans 2, God will render to each man according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, tribulation, and wrath. What you should feel from these words is the weight of the fact there will be a real final judgment in his presence. I'm sorry to say that many commentators on this passage want to reduce, they come away from this, and they want to reduce what Paul says here to being just about rewards. Paul persevered serving Christ because he knew there were rewards in heaven. And it is true, there will be rewards. Especially for those who sacrificially serve him well. But Paul certainly means more than that. Or else, what is the fear he mentions? It's the fear of proving false in the end. The fear of being condemned on that day, of living an unholy, unfruitful life, of having a dead faith. As he says to the Philippians, it is so by any means I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfect, for I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. As he said earlier to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, run as in such a way to win the prize. Everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Or as James puts it, blessed is the man who endures temptation faithfully. For when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Because Paul knows he's going to be judged in the presence of Christ, there'll be an exposing of his life. He perseveres faithfully serving Christ. There is a right fear, as the Lord Jesus said, fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell. The presence of Christ is a wonderful joy to think about, but it is also something to tremble at. But he is the Holy One, our judge, the one without sin. And the wicked who do not believe in him will never enter his kingdom. Are you living now to be ready to face him? For your life to be publicly exposed at the judgment seat in his presence? Is your life ready to be laid bare before his throne? Your inner thoughts opened up? Paul says, we are well known to God and to others' consciences. He's returning again to this theme of defending the integrity of his life and ministry. And again, what is he saying? As we've heard him say so many times, there are no hidden sins. There's no secret motives in his life. His life is an open book. He tells us his confidence to face Christ is because his life is transparent and consistent and holy. Is yours. And so, we trust in this great promise. We serve for the pleasures of Christ. But in fear, we prepare to stand before him. And this is what motivates Paul as he perseveres in life and ministry. This great promise of being in Christ's presence. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we know that you have committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And we thank you for his promise that he will give eternal life to whoever comes to him. That no matter how broken and disordered our sinful lives have been, he welcomes sinners like us. And we thank you, Lord, for his great saving work upon the cross, to cleanse us from all sin so that we can come before you on that day and enter into glorious communion in the presence of Christ. But, O Lord, we know that those who are Christ's will also show it in their holy and obedient lives to him. Lord, we pray that you would search each of our hearts and lives tonight. That, Lord, you would reveal to us if our faith is truly living and is in you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would prepare us to be ready to come into the presence of Christ. Lord, for those who are suffering, we pray that the thought of the great joy and privilege of your presence would be, Lord, a great strength and a great encouragement. But Lord, we also pray for those who may wander from Christ. Oh Lord, that you would grant repentance and a turning to you in holiness and obedience. Lord, we know that these are the things that truly matter. Eternity and coming into the presence of Christ. Please, Lord, grant us to have heavenly minds, to live to be ready for that day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.